Well, good morning to you. I woke up this morning, I walked outside, and it was a beautiful day, blue and crystal clear. And over yonder, I heard a chainsaw turn on. Somebody's cutting wood. Wasn't long after that that I heard a motorcycle fire up, engine started, and away they go. In fact, it's our neighbors back in the woods there. I think they got a racetrack there somewhere. But didn't anybody tell them? Don't they know? This is the day that we have set apart to remember the only one that has the power to raise your dead body up and cause that you would live forever with the Lord and the King, Jesus. It's a big subject, and I can't cover it all, but I'd like to examine it. I'd like to look at it a little bit. There's some instruction here. There's some evidence here. There's some things that we need to think about. But basically, this the biggest thought in the churches today, in the world today, is that one solitary soul gave his life up for us miserable, wretched sinners. And he's still there. And he got revived, and he stands beside the throne of God, and he still appeals to us. And he still appeals to his Father. And he is our lawyer. He is the one that stands between us and death or life. This is in your Bible there, the first chapter of the book of Luke, right? It says this: "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." This is Luke, and he's writing a letter to Theophilus. He's writing this letter, and he says, "I want to tell you that which we know. We surely believe this. Nobody can take it from us. We've got it. We saw it. We experienced it. We felt it. We heard good men who are eyewitnesses of it. And I want to tell you, Brother Theophilus, I'm not lying. I'm not stretching the truth. I haven't made something here that's not there. But I'm going to declare to you the truth so that it may save your soul. And you yourself may partakers of the only one that could give you a resurrected spirit. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses." They saw it. You can take that to the bank. These men who were worldly men to begin with. These men who had their own ambitions, they had their own jobs, they had their way of doing things. One of them, you know, was Peter. Stinky guy on a stinky boat catching stinky fish all day long. And something happened to this worldly man. Something happened to him that changed everything. And he was an eyewitness among many others. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first." Not confused on this. I thought, well, let me rethink that. Maybe I didn't have that quite right. We have perfect understanding of exactly what happened. From the very beginning, when we saw him and we followed him and we watched him until he passed from us and he ascended to the heavens there, we were eyewitnesses. And there is no death panel, there is no quadrant of lawyers, there's no judges that can come and steal that from us, because we're eyewitnesses of it. "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." I hope our children have got moms and dads and grandmothers and grandparents who have that kind of conviction. My children, my grandchildren, I want you to know the truth. I want you to see it. I want you to see the effect that it had on me. That maybe you saw or maybe you heard what kind of person that I was, but I have been changed and transformed by this for whom we're going to talk about. Jesus. In the beginning was you know your Bible, it was the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that everything he did, he made it and it was good. I found that three times in book of Genesis. He made something, ooh, that was good. He made some more of the world, oh, that was good. And when he got it all done, he said, that was very good. Something happened, though. And you know what happened? Something happened that distorted all of that, that corrupted everything that was so beautiful and so good. Something got in there, got in the way. Well, there in that garden, there in my opinion right here, there was four personages. You got Adam, you got Eve, you got God, and who I believe is Jesus Christ, and you got the devil. And that's a fact of life. And that is a fact that the resurrection is going to come against. That fact of life is that we have another power that is buffeting us every day of our lives. We've got God who's there and he's talking to us and he's encouraging us. We come to church, we read our Bibles, we pray, we talk to friends. We have that good influence there. But every step of the way, there is the devil. The devil wants to wreck that and to turn that upside down and to change this beauty into something that's despised and degraded. And so what happened? There happened to be a great offense against God. I made this for you, Adam, Eve. I made all that you can see. I made that for you. And you have turned it upside down. You listened to somebody else. You didn't believe me, and you've turned it upside down. And therefore, the only thing I can do is I can drive you from the garden, drive you from my presence. I can't see you because you have offended me. I have been offended, and there's nothing that's going to break that offense except for justice or love. And in this case right here, there's going to be justice. And so Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. They're going to work the ground by the sweat of their brow. They're going to be itching with ticks and poison ivy. They're going to find all kind of adversities. They're going to be up and down because they're in a world that God has withdrawn from. And that evil continues. Adam and Eve had two sons, Adam and Cain and Abel. They had two sons, and Abel was what I'd call a good boy. He was a good son. And he had the time of offering, and he got the best that he had, and he gave it to God. Something happened. We're not told just exactly what happened with Cain, but Cain had an offering. And he brought his offering, and it wasn't accepted. Somebody said it in a kind of a funny way. He said that when I'm going to give some poor folks, I'm going to give one of you a gift right here, and I'm going to give you some cold syrup. So I'm going to get on my shelf there, and there's Wheaties, and there's wheat flakes, and there's all my favorite cereals, and then here is Always Save corn flakes. Well, I think I'm going to give you the Always Save. Well, I think that's what happened with Cain. Cain didn't really have anything. He didn't have a sheep that was nice and fluffy and woolly and pure and white right here. He had that. But over there, over yonder, was this little old sickly sheep. This old sicky thing right here that was full of cockle burrs right here. And he went and got that. And he said, here, God, take this. And he was refused. But that man wasn't filled with that. He was filled with jealousy and he was filled with alienation from God Almighty. And he killed his brother. And sin goes on. Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked city. It was a city that did not listen to what God would say. I believe the Bible tells us right here that the Spirit of God is given to every man. Spirit of God is given to every one of us. And we know what to do. It's whether we're going to do it or not. Whether we're going to obey or whether we're going to reject. Well, these folks right here, they rejected everything from God. And when you reject something from God, it doesn't get better, it gets worse. And it multiplies. And so it multiplied to the point for which there is a reckoning time with God, I believe. The Bible in the Book of Mormon says that it's a time of ripening. When the wickedness becomes so ripe, God's only got one alternative, is to throw the rotten thing away. And that's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Those God came down and he told Abraham, he said, I'm coming down to see if indeed the wickedness is what I think it is. And it was, and the city was burned up, and everybody in it, except for four souls. And here comes Lot, here comes his daughters, and here comes his wife. Well, the same old happened to be, in my opinion, happened to be in Lot's wife. And she's leaving that city. And as she's leaving that city, she's got to look back. There's things in that city that she's still hanging on. Things in that city that she still wants. And she's looking back, one wistful moment left. And of course, the Bible says she was turned to a pillar of salt. Something has got to be done. Something has to happen that changes all that. Something has to happen in our lives. Something's got to click. It's got to change. There's got to be a role reversal. There's got to be a reverse somewhere. When we're bent on destruction, we're bent on hell right here, Jesus comes and he's trying to talk to us. Turn around before it's too late. And so what happened is it was instituted into the Israelis, into the house of Jacob. It was instituted that when God comes down in wrath, when he comes in wrath there is something that can save you. Back in these days, what it was blood. And you kill that little lamb, God says, I'm coming through Egypt. Every firstborn son is going to die. Everyone is going to die except for this provision. You got blood on the lintels of your doorway. If you got the blood on the lintels of your doorway, when that death angel comes by, when he sees that blood, he's going to what? He's going to pass you by. Well, that's something that has never stopped. There's something about it, and maybe we don't fully understand, but there's something about it that blood has got to be in there. Blood has got to be involved. Without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice. Without that, you're just as one of Egyptian Pharaoh, one of those Egyptian men and women right here, the firstborn's got to die. And so there it is there. You find it in your own Bible. Mandate from God. It is from God. This is the way that it is. That with almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without someone shedding of blood, you can't be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, every one of us, without the resurrection, without that, we're going to perish in darkness for eternity. And thank God Almighty, there was some blood shed. There was blood shed from an innocent man down to us, and we're not so innocent. And here, prophecy of Isaiah, 800 years before Jesus. 800 years, said right here, that he was oppressed. Who was oppressed? Someone was oppressed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Who was afflicted? Somebody was beat upon and scourged and lacerated and mocked and stripped and planted and ripped around and embarrassed. Somebody was afflicted. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I was reading that this morning. Jesus before Caiaphas. Who are you? Are you not the Christ? Did you do these things that you are accused of? And Jesus, most of that, he opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't say a thing. Except at the very last moment, are you indeed the Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God? He says, yes, I am. And henceforth, you're going to see me coming through the clouds of heaven. Another prophecy given 700-800 years before Christ. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. That was said 700 years before Christ, and the King came. And what was he riding? He was riding a donkey. O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. He has the salvation. He's coming. He has rode that. And he is fulfilling every prophecy given years before he came on the scene. Here's a prophecy given of Jesus. And he is saying through this prophecy, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or death. You are not going to God. I know it. You're not going to put me down in a grave, and you're not going to leave me there. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. He knows that. He believes that. That he's going to die. He's going to die a death that few men on this planet Earth historically have ever died. The death and humiliation and degradation of his body and spirit, nobody's ever seen anything like it. And he's not going to be left in hell. And it says, his body will not see corruption. He's on that cross. He was on that for three or four, most of the day on that cross, but they took him down. They put him in the tomb there, and he escaped the tomb alive, and his body was not corrupted. Now here's our little Book of Mormon. This message of Jesus that he told his disciples about, he told his disciples, they did not get it, they didn't understand it. He told them, he says, that this night, I want to eat this supper with you. Tonight I want to eat this supper with you. And shortly thereafter, I'm going to be taken to Pilate's hall. I'm going to be taken away by the authorities. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be condemned. And who you see tonight, you won't see for a few days. If you believe on his name, that's what Jesus would tell us. If you believe on his name, this resurrection applies to those that believe on his name. If you believe on his name, you will repent of all your sins. That is the pacification of God Almighty, is that there had to be blood shed. The blood is shed and is given to every man, woman, and child. All that blood is given to all of us. And that blood is for this offer. You take this blood, you put this blood on the lintels of your soul. If you take this blood, I will forgive you of your sins. But you got to come. You got to want it. You got to ask it. You got to desire it. It is not for everyone. It is for everyone that does according to these merits and according to these principles. It is for them should they do that. But it's not for the common guy right here who goes to church and he sits in church and he thumbs through his Bible and his Book of Mormon and he goes back home and nothing's changed. There has been no power given, no repentance given. The blood means nothing. It's not for him. If you believe on his name, you will repent of all your sins, that thereby you may have remission of them through his merits. What's his merits? He wanted to eat supper with us before he died. He wanted to eat supper with us, and then he went alone, tagged along by a few disciples, and Peter namely right here, but he went alone into Pilate's hall. He went in there, and those guys stripped him off, and he, before those wicked Roman burly soldiers right here, mocked him. And they give him what's called the glad hand. I can't remember what the name of it is. But anyway, what it is they blindfold you right here, and then they slap you. And then they say, who hit you, Jesus? Did somebody hit you? Who was that? Prophesy to us. And then another soldier slap him again. Oh, I bet you know who that was, don't you? Oh, you cat, got your tongue, you can't figure that out? They put that robe back on him, and he stood before Pilate. And he's just like we read right here. He's silent like a lamb. And that howling mob and all those killers and all those mutilators and all the wicked men, surely without the grace of God, are going to hell. Without the grace, they're going to hell. But probably knowing Jesus, what we read of him, the very centurion that's pounding that nail into his feet and his hand, that centurion, God forgive him, he knows not what he does. Jesus, by his merits, stood there and was flogged by a cat of nine tails. They call it scourging. They take that whip, bull whip, and they got those strands of leather right here, embedded bone and metal and glass in that. And when he is whipped right here, many men have never survived the scourging. Many people who have been scourged, such as they scourged by these wicked Roman soldiers right here, they don't survive to the cross. They said, I read the account of a doctor, and it says oftentimes by that beating right here that the spine itself is exposed. I don't want to get too gory right here, but he did that. By his merits, he did that. And then he went to Golgotha. And he went to Golgotha, and he was nailed to that cross. Old Brother Anderson used to say, I think it may be a little bit different, but when they took that cross, they had a big hole right here, and they dumped that cross in there. If Jesus happened to be on it, I think there's another way of looking at it, is that the weight on three nails had to be terrible. Well, that's who he was, hanging on three nails between two thieves, comforting his mother and comforting one of the thieves there who had what? He had the humility. Rebuking the other thief, rebuking the wicked thief, says, we are here for a reason. We are justly tried. But this man did nothing. By his merits, we are saved. By his merits, we don't have to get on the cross. By his merits, he was pulled off of that cross and he was stuck into a rich man's tomb. He's in that rich man's tomb and they had this big gigantic boulder that was a round stone. And they cut a trough that was uphill, and that stone, maybe weighing a ton, 2 tons, that stone, when you get that important person buried into that cave right here, they roll that stone down by gravity, and it comes down into a notch, and it's locked. I want to tell you, some said, well, Jesus snuck out of there. He's not going to move in a lacerated condition with his spine protruding. He's not going to come there with the nails and the blood that was and the water that was evicted from his body right here. He in that condition, no matter what condition, thrown into a cave, and then he rolled back the stone. The tomb is empty. It's empty because he said it would be empty. And he said that you will meet me after my death and when I rise again. Well, we've never heard of anybody rising again. Nobody can rise again. I've got the power to rise again, and I've got the power to give to you to rise again. And all your mothers and fathers and your grandparents and all those beloved saints that you know of, and I know a bunch of them, and we have this faith and we have this conviction that they're not just in that grave. We have the conviction that the power of God through repentance by humility has raised them up and they're living. By his merits. And that's who we believe in. That's who we're ready to bear that testimony. Ready to tell somebody, I want to tell you what happened to me. I want to tell you who I was. But the power of the resurrection raised me up. I'm alive. I'm living and loving and blessing and looking forward to the object of hope that I have, that there is no hope in this world, but I got it, and the world can't take it from me. To bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, that thereby men may be brought into the presence of the Lord. And here we come. I see that holy anointing of Jesus right here when we take our last step, and our Book of Mormon talks about that. You take that last step, you take that last breath, and that spirit that you've got, the one that you're going to go and stand before the Maker is what? What does it look like? What does it look like to now? I thought of this just the other day. When I drive down the road as I'm driving down the road there and cars are coming to meet me, I am inches and milliseconds away from death every time a car passes me. I'm that close to going here and standing before him who caused me to be resurrected. I'm going to stand before him. How are you going to stand? What's the condition of your soul and your heart? Have you repented? Have you examined yourself under the examination that God has given to all of his children here? This is the looking glass. This is the way whereby we can determine if we're, like Paul, we're fighting a good fight. Yep, I'm going to finish the course. I'm determined to finish the course. Henceforth lieth up for me a crown of righteousness to not only me, but all those that trust in the Lord Jesus. Yea, it bringeth to pass the conditions of repentance, that whosoever repenteth, the same is not hewn down and cast in the fire. I believe God's got some big, gigantic angels. In my understanding, the angels don't have to be big. With that kind of power, they don't need that kind of power, but they've got it. And here's these big angels with these axes, and they're walking through the woods. We're the trees. We're the trees. We're the apple trees, the pear trees, the persimmon trees. You know, we're the poison ivy trees. We are the scrub trees. We are beautiful trees. Maybe not so beautiful. And that woodsman, God's divine lumberjack, is passing through, and he's chopping all those trees down that are mucking up the place. He's chopping them down because we need some air and some light in here, and you're prohibiting the light from shining. You got to come down. And he's talking about that right here. He says, by repenting, you're not going to be hewn down. But these things, by not doing them, ye shall suffer yourselves to come under condemnation, and ye are brought down to the second death. Pretty easy. There ought to be, in my opinion right here, there ought to be something that's moving and clicking and activating in your heart. And that ought to be is the same old is not good enough. Whoever I was back 30, 40, 50 years ago, I hope there's some difference. I hope it's a positive difference. That's what this resurrection is talking about. It's talking about that I have overcome death, and I have overcome the death of sin in your hearts. I've come to visit with you and to talk to you, to chastise you, to shake you up, to rub you up and down the scrub board, to get you ready for holiness that is beyond there in heaven or in paradise, however we want to look at it. I have thought this, that my old same old same old, when I get before God right here, if I'm an agitator, Jesus don't want no agitation in here hereafter. He had that many millennia before that when the devil was there agitating. There was a big old war in heaven and he was kicked out. God don't want any agitators. He don't want any liars. Somebody told me, that said, well, you know, this man's got this excuse right here. If he's doing good right here, it's okay to lie. The Bible says liars are not going to be there. If you turn to the back of the book, or if you turn in the book of Romans, you turn into Hebrews right here, or Peter, you're going to find out that God is intolerant of the sin. But he's intolerant, but he sends grace to you. Grace has come to visit with you. And that grace is going to work on you to make you the kind of person that you ought to be. We don't repent and we don't turn. And if there's nothing changing in us, the lumberjack's coming. Jesus tells his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. I want to tell you, that's a hard thing. I see this wire right here. Maybe this wire right here. Oh, it's a two-part wire. And I grabbed that wire and I threw it in my bag. And I grabbed my computer and threw it in the bag. And I come here. Come here early. Only got half the wire. My computer won't work without that wire. Becky said, well, Randy, you're going to have to go back home and get it. Well, that's a half hour. How would this apply to me? Let not your heart be troubled. I hung on to that verse. And I'm driving safely. And I'm saying, Randy, let not your heart be troubled. And we are faced with, we had some administrations here. Probably in some of those administrations, there's some of you, maybe those two people that we were ministered to, and all of us right here, you've got a need. God knows what that need is. And he wants to minister to that need, but you've got to come to him. Let not your heart be troubled, these days that we're living in. Days for which we don't know if our president's going to last another 4 years. We don't even know if he's going to last just a short time. We don't know if America right here, which one of my sisters right here that's probably here, I don't see her right now, but she heard several gunshots last night right here on the temple lot. We don't know what's going to happen with our children. We don't know, and if we are listening to the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, if we listen to what he's saying, we're lost. Every one of you. All he is saying, he says, I have got you. You can't get away. But Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, I'm here. I got you covered. I'm watching after you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you the power to overcome. I'm going to revive your stinking thinking into good divine thoughts. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you where you're of value to me in the kingdom. That little prayer that we pray, that prayer is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. We are praying for that. Bring it to pass in our little church. Bring it to pass with my neighbors. I got my little neighbor, and she's a sweet old little Baptist, 92 years old. She said, well, Randy, she says, I don't know if you believe in the rapture, but I'm going to get raptured. I said, well, whatever will be, will be. But we are called to not be troubled. We are called to take confidence. Can you imagine if this house was filled with lions and tigers and bears, and God told you, says, I want you to walk right through the middle of them right here. I want you to get on the other side. I want you to talk to him. Well, if you believe that, let not your heart be troubled. You're going to be like Daniel. Those lions look hungry to me. Daniel, let not your heart be troubled. And it wasn't. And that's the way we are in fearful days and fearful times, in times of decision. We need to claim on this by the power of the resurrection that will not let our heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said this. Jesus said that. I didn't make that up. In my Father's house, another way of saying, in my Father's house are many domains. In my Father's house, I have prepared a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you know that there are people in this world that don't want to be near Jesus? That whole story that led up to the resurrection is about men who love Jesus and men and women who hate Jesus. We want Barabbas. Send us Barabbas. Our God is Caesar. But I go to a place for those folks that want to be with me. You been that? We were talking, and I was talking to my wife about how it is. And if you are a lover of humankind, you're my folks. You're my people. You're my family. You're the ones that I hang with. This is where I want to be. I'm not going to be downtown. I'm not going to be somewhere where the world is. I want to be where my people are. And that's where we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with him because we find it beautiful and peaceful and loving and good when we're with Jesus. And it ought to be that when we get off and we get on down the road and we're on a vacation or we're going somewhere, there ought to be a little hangnail kind of pricking us just a little bit, which is, I want to be with my children, my people, my family. I will come again and receive you unto myself, and there where I am, there you may be also. This ends up with Paul's words here in Corinthians. Paul was the one that come on a little bit late. Paul was the one, in my opinion, is the most dynamic apostle, most dynamic minister that the world has ever seen outside of Jesus. This man who been down in the deep for so many days, meaning he's underwater, that he has been stoned and knocked out and left for dead. He has been stripped and run upon and mocked and ridiculed and suffered all kind of pains and hurts and harms and temptations. And it came through them all. And this is what he says. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I got it. I received it. It came to me and I nurture it and I value it. It's my treasure. Delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Is this the truth or not? This is what I call our living compass. This is what I call God's truth detectors. By these truth detectors right here, we can know, did Jesus die for us? We can know those scriptures right here, are they true or not? We can know that. The world can't know it. They're not going to have it. He says, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren. Is there any believers here? 500, can you imagine that? Can you imagine, without sounding too gross, can you imagine you come to a funeral and there's the body laying there. And you go away and you go shopping. And there at Price Chopper, you're walking down with your buggy there and then you meet that person that you saw that was in that grave. Boy, you'd be, wait a minute. I don't know if I can believe this or not. Well, I'm alive. I'm well. Well, that's what the resurrection does. My dad had a little dream, and in that dream right here, he saw Arthur Smith. Arthur Smith had died a long time before that. And he saw in his dream right here that he was in a church, our church, and said he was sitting in one of the seats, and here comes Arthur Smith. And he stopped Brother Arthur, and he said, Brother Arthur, he said, I thought you was dead. He said, well, he says, I was. But the Lord raised me up. Raised us up. What can the devil do against that? You can kill me, but you can't make me die. You can do whatever you're going to do, but I'm going to rise again. According to the scriptures, I'm going to rise again. The devil coming in and trying to steal that from you and trying to convince you otherwise. But the word of God says, the testimony says, history says right here that Jesus did. He did die. He was hanging on a cross, and to make sure that he was dead, that soldier that knows how to kill people, knows when to certify their death. And he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is slumped down, and he says, yep, he's dead, but I'm going to make sure there's no alternative. And he takes his spear and he what? In the side. Come out in blood and water. And he was dead. And Jesus said, I'm going to live again. No matter what you can do and what you say right here, I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Do you think the man who says rise again, if he told the truth in that, he's going to tell a lie and meet him in Galilee? He told the truth. He always tells the truth. And he met him in Galilee. and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and that he was seen of Cephas, and he was seen of 500. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. The certification, no matter what the devil may tell you, if you repent, if I repent, if we turn towards the Lord, if we commit ourselves to him, if we love him, if we cultivate the cultivation of love with one another, we're getting closer. We're loving one another, we're getting closer, because he is who? He is love. And so if there's a message I want to leave with you, it's that we're going to rise again. That the story is true. That I want to serve the Lord with all my heart, might, mind, and strength. And I know my weakness, but I know that if I'm connected to the vine, if I'm connected to the vine there, he can't disconnect me. He can't sever me away from him. And so, you hear that? Somebody is hammering. The Lord is making your place over yonder. God bless you.